I do believe Satan hates us. And Satan is nervous over what we're doing here this weekend. I believe so. I believe so. If we did not touch a nerve in him, then he just lets you go. But when you start getting too close, then he starts to react and try to stir up things. You know, in the Gospels, when you read the stories in the Gospels, very often, also when the disciples and the apostles in the Acts, they would walk through a certain place, and then suddenly it's manifested that there's a demon-possessed person. And they, why have you come here? To torment us? Now, before that, never spoke that way. Before that, the demon was there, but not exposed. But now the Lord comes. Now the disciples come in his move. And, the demons get stirred up because the kingdom of Satan is being shaken.
Amen.
There's one place where the apostles are walking, and then a girl with the spirit of Python comes and starts saying things. Actually, the things that this one says, altogether not too bad. But it's a distraction. Paul does something and casts out the demon. Like, my point is, the demon's there hiding all the time, but only when the Lord is going or the Lord is moving through his apostles, then they get exposed. There's some stirring up of the activity. So, I do believe what you just saw, what you just witnessed, is that. Why? Because what we are going to touch tonight is the crucial nerve center of this conference. We're coming to this portion on the top here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. These three portions that are written on the board, listed on the board, these three portions are most crucial, are really the underlying burden of the whole conference. I hope you, if you're taking notes, you would just write down these three sets of verses. They do appear on some of, they're on all the outlines. They might not all be on this particular outline. So far, I'm glad that the sisters mentioned this and emphasized the title. So far, we have seen the overall underlying burden. From the outline, you can read. It's there, the general subject. Let us read together, please. The urgent need
of the young people.
Tonight, as I was sitting here, we were singing, I had this feeling that actually this urgent need is not just with the young people. It is crucially with the young people. But actually, with all of us, there's an urgent need.
Amen.
As you can see and has been shared, we are talking in the context of the Lord's return. Brothers and sisters, I just like to say this. The Lord is coming back.
Amen.
And we do believe that the Lord, our Lord, our Lord and Savior, He is coming back soon.
Amen.
He's coming back soon. But you know, and we're going to read these verses in a moment, there are 2 days that can come upon us suddenly, the Bible says, as a snare. As a snare. That means you're walking and you walk into a trap and you didn't realize you're in a trap. A snare. 2 days. I think you know what those 2 days are. One is the day of His coming. We don't know when that will be. The other is the day we go to Him. You don't know when that will be. And certainly we don't like to scare anyone. But it's very true. We don't know when that day will be. You know, in the church here, among our saints, over the last several months, about 10 months or so, since September, we have had 12 deaths among the saints. 12 saints among us have passed away. Some of them, actually two of them, were in their 90s. For them, we miss them, but it's different. The mourning is different. Because they lived the course of their life. Actually, one sister among us that passed away, one dear sister, she was present at the very first Lord's Table meeting of the Lord's Recovery in North America. And that was on January 5th, 1958, just a few blocks from here. Actually, the church here was the first Lord's Table meeting, and not only in the U.S., but in North America. That was the first Lord's Table. And that sister, she was there. You know, at that time, in the church life here, there were at least three crucial families. Three crucial families. Some of the second generation are still with us. But this sister survived her husband. He passed away some years ago. And she went to be with the Lord just in the fall. There is still actually meeting with us here in the church here. There in Manhattan. We have one sister of those six still living. Yeah. She actually called a hymn in the Lord's Table 2 weeks ago. She was there in that first Lord's Table. Anyway, that sister just went to be with the Lord. So we had two in their 90s. But we also had a brother just a little older than me. Just 2 years older than I am now. Well, three years older. But not much. Suddenly. And we had two brothers, one brother 40. And he went with us to the Chicago conference in Thanksgiving time. And he arrived back here, and a few hours later, he was gone. And then a few weeks ago, we had another brother, just 36 years old. Just 2 days short of his 37th birthday. You know, when most of you here, the majority, are college age and younger. So when you're 21, when you're 19, when you're 12, and you hear, oh, 40, wow. He lived a long life. Wow, 36. Oh, here's this older brother. Well, many of us have a very different perspective. And we have a category among the saints that we call the young adult saints. Young adults. But I do believe many of the young adult saints, when this happened, it got their attention. Because this brother was a year older. Some of the young adult saints are older than this. And some among us, maybe 29, 30, you think, oh my. We don't think about that day that often. Maybe we should. But I'm afraid we don't think of the other day that often either. The day of His coming. And definitely we should. How about you? We turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. And we can read verses 34 through 36. These verses were actually listed on your first outline, but not in this outline. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Let's read together, please.
But taking heed to yourself, lest perhaps your hearts be weighed down with debauchery and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. For it will come in upon all those dwelling on the face of all the earth,
says, take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps you be weighed down with debauchery, drunkenness, anxieties of life. Debauchery just means a living in excess and with no limit. Drunkenness. Remember, last night we had this first message. I'll read you the title. Some, you just joined us. Overcoming the stupor of the present evil age to be ready for the Lord's second coming. And this title was somewhat based on these verses in Luke. These verses show us in Luke that we could be weighed down. We could be made drunk, both literally and figuratively. And this matter of being drunk or drunk with wine, like it says in Ephesians, oh, we didn't write it here. We should. There's a fourth portion that is important for what we're sharing this weekend. Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. Verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit. Amen. Amen. How about we all pray right now? Lord, fill me in my spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord,
fill me in my spirit.
Amen. You don't have to wait till later, to the touching part. You don't have to wait till you get ready to share. You can be filled with the Spirit right now.
Amen.
Amen. How about again? Lord, fill me in my spirit right now. Amen. Amen. Lord,
fill me in my spirit right now.
Amen. This verse says, do not be drunk with wine. Now, of course, literally, don't be drunk with wine. I tell you again, young people, saints, young adult saints, older saints, middle-aged saints, every saint, don't get drunk with wine.
Amen.
Or don't get technical. It says don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with anything.
Amen.
Any kind of alcohol.
Right.
Okay. But also figuratively, you shouldn't be drunk with the worldly wine.
Amen.
What does that mean? What is the drunken state? We talked about this. The drunken state is a state of stupor. What is that? When you are influenced by something, you take it into you and it causes your faculties not to be clear, particularly your mind. You are not that kind of person. You are a proper person. But now you take something in and that causes your mind not to be clear. That is to be in a stupor. And sometimes when you're in a stupor, you do stupid things. Like that young man that we mentioned last night. Did you hear in the news? Professional baseball player. 22 years old. A rookie pitching for the Angels. He pitched that night. Wednesday night, I guess it was. He pitched, I believe that's his first professional game. 6 scoreless innings. A time of rejoicing. Wow, what a bright career. What a good start. And within 2 hours of finishing the game, his life was over. He was in a car in Fullerton, where we have the church life. And a kid, also 22 years old, drunk, rammed the car, killed 3 of the 4 people in the car. 22 years old. I was recently in Belize, in Central America. You know, there, we were driving from the airport. It's about an hour drive to where I was staying in the capital, Belmopan. And it started to rain. And the brothers pointed out that the road that we were on, it was a kind of a the gravel, the road was made out of a kind of rock that was actually had a kind of white. It actually looked like the color of this wall here. Like that color. And you don't usually see roads, that color. And then they told us that actually it was a big mistake of the government. A big mistake. Because they dug in a certain area of the country and they had an abundance of this kind of rock. But they didn't know that this kind of rock, once it gets a little wet, is slippery. Not like the regular rock. So they are repaving the whole road system. But a couple of years ago, so we were driving in an area that was still with this. That's why the brother told the other brother, "Brother, this is what kind of a road? Please slow down." Because it started to rain. Just at that time, I was remembering this story because we had, 4 years ago, a young sister. She was in our high school meetings. I remember her. So much for the Lord. Actually, a real pattern to the believers there among the saints. And then she grew up, she got married, she had two little girls. And one day, on that kind of road, just a little curve. Actually, you drive by and there's a little memorial to her there. And we passed it just as we were talking about this. They said, "This is." I asked them, "Where did Mary pass away?" And then it's right there, and you could see right there. Young sister, just gone. Just gone. And this is one, loving the Lord. Just loving the Lord. It's not that, the bad ones, God punishes them, takes them early. And it's not like that. You never know. You never know. So don't let either day come upon you as a snare. You need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. This is not the kind of inspiring talk that we like to give in conferences or whatever. But young people, in this conference, we like you to be sober. Amen. Sober. That's why the title says, there's an urgent need to live soberly. Soberly. Righteously and godly. Soberly. What is sober? Sober means a clear mind. A clear mind. And I hope that all of us, whether young or older alike, all of us would realize, dear saints, where we are and what we are doing. Do you realize that the Lord, by His mercy, whether you were born here and raised, whether you came here a fright from the world, you got saved into the Lord's recovery, whether you got saved in Christianity and denomination, and then eventually the Lord brought you. Anyway, tonight we are all here. And you know what we're doing here? We are here in the local churches. We are here in the local churches in the Lord's recovery. And you know the Lord's recovery has a commission. And you know what our commission is? Our commission is to build up the body of Christ. Amen. Our commission is to prepare the bride of Christ. Our commission is to bring the Lord back.
Amen.
That is what we are doing here. That is what we're living for.
Amen.
That is what we are breathing for.
Amen.
And for some reason, you and I got here, are here. Because God wants to include us in this part of His eternal purpose. We have shared many times that the Christian life is like a relay race. And generation after generation has been passing on the baton. But eventually, you must realize, someone is going to finish the race.
Amen.
It will not just go on and on and on. Some will actually see with their eyes the Lord's return. And all so many indications outside of us, around us, and also within the Lord's recovery, show us, point to us, that the things are heating up and the time is really approaching. And it could be, it could be in our lifetime. And I say, most definitely, it could be in your lifetime. Young adult saints, in your lifetime, can you imagine to have this privilege? To have this privilege to be those, the first ones to greet the Lord you know, someone is going to have this privilege. Well, for that, we need to overcome the stupor of the age. Because what we are talking about is the ultimate turning of the age. You know, in the Bible, we can see, this was touched this morning, that in every generation, the Lord comes to young people to what? Raise them up to turn the age.
Amen.
He did that. He did that with Moses and Joshua. He did that with David and Samuel. There's so many examples. He did that with the disciples. The disciples were young men. They were at the very oldest young adults, maybe college age, some of them, the early disciples. And the Lord came to them and used them to turn the age. But young people, this is the warning word. You cannot turn the age if you are caught up in the age. You cannot turn the age if you are blinded by the God of the age. So we have to overcome the stupor. And that was the verse that we read last night, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the God of the age, and He uses the age. He uses the world. He uses all the things in the world, somewhat tailor-made for each one of us to distract us. He has a thing for you. That could be your, as we mentioned before, you're wanting to be popular. It could be you're wanting to be accepted. It could be you're wanting to succeed, to make something of yourself. It could be wanting to build a career. It could be wanting to have a name. It could be wanting to earn a lot of money. It could be just wanting to be a simple and have just some security for your own future and for your family. It could be anything. It could be sports. It could be education. It could even be religion. It could be so many things. It could be your friend. It could be your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It could be your computer. It could be the computer games. Anything and everything He could use to what? To what? Occupy you. To spoil you. So that you will not be ready. See, if Satan, He knows that he is defeated. He knows that. All he is doing now is buying time. All he's doing now is putting off the execution. And you know what? Eventually, it takes a generation to say, enough! It's time! We rise up! It takes that. I wonder if it would be you. I wonder if you could say that. Well, let's read the verses that are on the top here. Titus 2, 11 to 15, and then we'll look into this outline. This outline is structured on these, actually the first four of these five verses. But let us read together. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15.
Grace of God, bringing salvation to all men, has appeared, training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, awaiting the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem all lawlessness and purify to Himself a particular people as His unique possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and convict with all authority. Let no one despise you.
Just as an aside, I would encourage us all, 24 hours, memorize these five verses. You will get no prize. You will get no recognition. Just memorize them.
Amen.
I believe if you have these verses in your heart by tomorrow night, the Lord can use these verses to speak to you more than what I can speak to you. I hope you would try this. In the hospitality, give it a shot. Just memorize these five verses. I think it would be a benefit to you. Let's go to the outline. And you'll see the outline just follows these verses. Okay, let's read the message title first, which is very similar to the overall general subject. Message 4, the grace of God. Amen. Romans 1.
The grace of God bringing salvation to all men as appears.
Sisters, brothers, sisters. A, B, C. Sisters.
The grace of God is actually God himself in Christ as everything to us for our enjoyment. This grace plays the most important role in the economy of God's salvation.
Amen. Amen.
In both his judicial and organic aspects.
Amen.
The eternal grace of God was also destined to redeem us back to God.
Amen.
To impart his life into us and to bring us into an organic union with him.
Amen.
For the fulfillment of his eternal purpose.
Amen. You know, it says, you have these two verses in A, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Jesus came, grace came.
Amen.
Grace is actually Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. The triune God in the person of Christ. Then it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That was actually the first verse I ever memorized as a little boy. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Who saved us? Grace. How did you get saved? By grace. But actually, you got saved by Christ, didn't you?
Yes.
So actually, this Christ is that grace.
Amen.
We got saved by grace. But what is grace? Grace is actually God coming to us as our everything, to be enjoyed by us, as our enjoyment. Okay, so this is the first important point. What is that? Young people, you have to enjoy the Lord. The way to prepare for the Lord's coming is enjoy Him. We have to enjoy Him. The key is still to enjoy Him. No matter what you are touched with tonight, no matter what you get out of this meeting, you have to remember, enjoy Him. So what if you are touched? Oh Lord, you're coming back. What should you do? Enjoy Him. What if the Lord touches you? Oh, I've wasted so much time. The world has really occupied me. What should you do? Well, first repent and then enjoy Him. Repent and then
enjoy
Him. But repent fast. Don't waste time repenting. Repent and then
enjoy Him.
Amen. Okay, let's go on. Point two. Together. The grace of God is training us that denying ungodliness,
unworldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age.
Two parts. That's why we have A and B. Part A is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Part B is to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. Let's read A, 1 and 2.
Denying ungodliness and worldly lust.
1.
Ungodliness is the failure to express God.
2.
Worldly lusts are the expression of the flesh. They are lusts that find their gratification in the world.
This is something that we do not have in our thought and concept very much. Or I would say, even at all. We know that we should deny the flesh. We know that we should deny the sinful flesh. If there's a thought in you that's sinful, and this happens all the time, every day, when you realize, sometimes, I don't know if you ever even, stop that. Don't think that. Did you ever do that? Even literally. How many of you have ever just done that? Get that thought out of there. Yeah. And I'll raise it up high. I like to see. I don't want to think I'm crazy. Okay. My brother Stephen, huh? Sometimes just stop it. Ooh, stop, stop. I'm shepherded, brother. Thank you. Because the thing comes and we, oh, stop, oh. That's just, you know, at first maybe even we, yeah, David, yeah. And then we think, oh, I just wish he would die. No, serious. Okay, have you ever thought that about one person at least? Don't tell us who, raise your hand. Oh, this is confession. But then maybe you get what? Sober. And you realize, what am I saying? What am I thinking? Stop that, stop that. Sometimes we even said it out loud. Stop that. Somebody said, what? And you, oh, no, no, nothing, nothing. Now this we know we should deny. But have you ever thought about denying ungodliness? What is ungodliness? It's the failure to express God. That means you just don't express God. You're not expressing God. Our thought generally is, if I'm not bothering anybody, if I'm not hurting anybody, if I'm not sinning, okay. I'm not minus, I'm just zero. So I'm okay. But actually, according to this, to not express God makes you minus. We should say, Lord, I don't like not expressing you.
Amen.
Lord, I want to express you. I want to express you in the way I think. I want to express you in the way I feel. I want to express you in my decisions. You know, we're at the time right now where in April, where so many of the seniors are either just waiting for or you received your decision. I mean, your acceptances. How do you make your choice for what school you're going to? You have you weigh these things. You weigh. But I would ask, will your decision be godly? Will your decision express God? Will your decision express to people that God is number one in your life? Or do you just make your decision that you are number one in your life? That money is number one in your life? That the name of that school, oh, you just can't wait to walk around with that sweatshirt and tell people, it's not that I visited and bought it, it's that I go there. You know, there's still, you know, we have the brothers here, the saints here from Cambridge. And we all know, you know, and the, you know, whenever you say Harvard, you know, there's a certain something to it. You know, Harvard, Harvard, right? And so people go and they, you know, you buy the sweatshirts and walk around. Makes you, I don't know if you people think that it makes them look smarter. I don't know. But I know, I remember, actually years ago, she graduated some time ago. There's a sister that went there. Actually did it in 3 years. And sometimes I've been in conversations with her and I want to say, oh, hey, brother, did you know that? And she just cringes. She doesn't like people to know. She doesn't, because she's not Harvard. You know what I mean? That she's not what that, the connotation of that. Now, please, saints, we have brothers here probably who, saints, sisters who are at Harvard. I'm not, it's fine. If you're at Harvard, tell people, don't lie. You know. So, my point is, do you understand my point? She's not proud of that. That's not what makes her, you see. My point is really your decision. Is your decision going to be godly? Is your decision process going to express God? We express God or don't express God by the way we comb our hair, by the type of shoes we buy or don't buy, by where we go. even the saints, older saints, by where you choose to go on vacation. That's godly or not godly. That matters. You think no one's looking? You think no one's noticing? You say, that's my business. It is your business. But you're in the body. It affects all of us. So everything, the way we decide on where to live, is that godly? Everything. Or we made a decision, it didn't express God. You should deny that. That's what this is talking about. And worldly lusts. Of course, the worldly lusts. These are lusts that find their gratification in the world. We should deny. And sometimes we get a little, I don't know, passive in denying the worldly lusts. Sometimes, maybe after a conference like this, we become more sensitive, so we're more exercised. But that wears off. I was touched in the song that we just sang, 1307. It talks about, I don't want to return to sloth and folly. Have you ever returned? After a good conference, after a training, after the summer school, after a good meeting, after a good time with the Lord, eventually the effects wear off and we just go back to the worldly lusts. We should deny that. Amen. Let's keep reading. B. Living
soberly and righteously and godly in the present age.
The definition of soberly. One, to live. I told you before, to have a sober mind, according to the scripture, it means to have a clear mind. And when you have a clear mind, it affects the way you live. It affects the way you carry yourself. It affects, and we're going to see at the very end, it affects what we touch. It affects where we go. It affects how we spend our time when we are sober. When we are sober. I would like for us to read some of these verses. How about, look at me up here. Those two sections, could you find the first verse? 2 Timothy 1:4. This middle section, this part here, I guess this is the sisters, 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7, these two sections. This part here, I guess, let's say the sisters, and all the way back. 2 Timothy 4:5. Okay, and then all the brothers and these saints here. 1 Peter 1:13. And then those brothers over there. If you could get 1 Peter 4:7. Okay, 4:7. And you all be ready for the next one. Amen. Okay, could you go ahead and read, please?
Amen.
2 Timothy 1:7.
Amen.
Go.
For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love.
Amen. Did you note that? God gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of sober-mindedness. Oh, this is really incredible. You know, we are, do this for some who might be new among us. I don't want to take this for granted, but these are the three parts of man. What verse tells us that we have three parts? At least one of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It talks about spirit and soul and body. And we also know that our soul, well, let me put this here, spirit, soul, and body. Our soul has these three parts. Many verses that prove this. But a good reference, if you don't know this, the book The Economy of God. The Economy of God by Brother Lee. The Economy of God has all the verses. Our soul has mind, emotion, and will. Okay. And this verse says that God has given us a spirit of what?
Power.
That's for your will, actually. Power. A spirit of love, that's for your emotion. And a spirit of, clearly, sober-mindedness. That means that the way to be sober is to exercise your spirit.
Amen.
The more we engage our spirit, the more we try to use our spirit in all the things in our daily life, the more sober you will be. Our spirit is a spirit of sober-mindedness. What does that mean? Actually, the only sober one, the only clear one all the time is the Lord Jesus Himself. And He is today the life-giving Spirit in your spirit. His mind is sober. So when you exercise your spirit, His mind spreads to your mind, mingles with your mind, and makes your mind sober.
Amen.
What's the next verse? 4:5. This section, please read. 2 Timothy 4:5. Be sober in all things. We are sober in some things sometimes. This verse says, be sober in all things. How about we pray right now? Lord, make me sober in all things. Amen? Lord,
make me sober in all things.
1 Peter 1:13. Amen. Gird the loins of your mind and be sober. Whoever has the recovery version that has the footnotes, are there some in this section that you have the footnotes? Could you read note number 2 for this verse? 1 Peter 1:13, note 2. Go. Listen to this. What makes you not sober? Not just the influence of the world. Fear. Fear makes you not sober. Sometimes people are afraid. Then they run. Then get hit by a car. Don't stop. Why? You're out of control. Calm down. What else? Anxiety. Oh, anxiety makes you not sober. Anxiety, what happens, the effect of anxiety is that it pushes you sometimes to do things independent of God. Because you get anxious. And we say, trust the Lord. Oh, but He's not doing anything for me. And the deadline's coming. And I'm getting older. And there's nobody around. You get what I mean? Sisters. I've seen many sisters, sorry. They ended up not sober. Why? Anxiety. What's the last one? Any care. Let's come back to the sisters. Let's stay with the sisters for a minute. Fear, anxiety, care. All wrapped up. Oh, I'm 24, I'm still single, oh, I don't know. And then this one gets married, that one gets married, that one gets married, then you go to the training, everybody gets married, oh, it's me, oh. And then, what? Oh, it makes you run into the street and get hit by a car. Of course, some of the junior hires don't know what I'm talking about. I don't mean get hit by a car. I mean you get hooked up with an unbeliever. Because why? He's there. Just because he's there. And you just do it on your own. Why? You're anxious. You're afraid. You're afraid God's not going to bless you. You're not being sober right now. Would God, who died on the cross for you, who included you in His eternal plan, who chose you out of millions of people, who brought you by His mercy into His recovery. He shed His blood for you. He did everything for you. He cares for you. And this, the maybe second most important decision of your life, after salvation, that's the most important. The second most important decision of your life, you really think He's going to let you down? He's not caring? He's not listening? You're not sober. Just wait. Just trust. Just be patient. Actually, what you need to do is go back to the beginning of the outline and what? Enjoy the Lord. And get the grace to be patient and trusting. Another verse? Oh, yes, this one. Very important. 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7. Go. Oh, please. Listen to this verse, saints. The end of all things has drawn near. Let's repeat that together. The end of all things has drawn near. Sisters, the
end of all things has drawn near.
So what does it say, brothers? So be sober-minded and be sober unto prayers. Plural, prayers? The end of all things has drawn near. Let's say that. Therefore, be sober-minded. And be sober unto prayers. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
I'm asking, do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Do you really believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Yes.
What does the Bible say? It says the end of all things has drawn near. So therefore, be sober.
Amen.
But don't just be sober, then now you're sober. Okay, it's drawn near. Don't do not anything. No, now you have to what? Be sober unto prayers. What will prayers do? The first thing, go to the first point on the outline. Prayer helps you
enjoy
the Lord. And then prayer helps you be sober in all things. And be clear what is going on. Be clear when the enemy uses all the things to distract us. Prayer can keep you with a clear mind and sober. Okay, it has more functions. We'll come back to this point. Let's read point two on the outline. Back to the outline now. To live righteously is to live in a way that is right with God and with others. A, B, C. Go.
We should pursue righteousness. Everyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from unrighteousness in order to be a vessel unto honor, useful to the Master. We should present the members of our body as weapons of righteousness to God, and no longer present our members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin.
Brothers here, could you please find 2 Timothy 2:19. That's in point B. 2 Timothy 2:19. Let's come back. This section here, Romans 6:19. That section there, Romans 6:13. Okay? Do you see those in points B and C on the outline? 2 Timothy 2:19. Please read. Go. The grace of God is training us to live, what? Soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. The grace of God is training us to live, one, two, righteously. Our living should be righteous. Our living should be right with God and right with man. These points here, A, B, C, point A says we should pursue righteousness. You know this verse, I'm sure. 2 Timothy 2:22, right? But flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord. But the first thing is what? Righteousness. Pursue righteousness. You should go after righteousness. Then it says, what's the verse again that you read? Everyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from unrighteousness. Do you name the name of the Lord? Of course you do. We already named the name of the Lord, I don't know how many times today. Even together, some of our brothers had us, "Oh Lord Jesus," together a few times. Today we name the name of the Lord. Brothers, you need to depart from unrighteousness.
Amen.
Just get away from it. Depart from it. But when we're alone, when we're maybe in our room, maybe when we're somewhere and there are none of the brothers and sisters around, when our parents are not watching, sometimes we don't depart from unrighteousness. Is that true? Sometimes we actually partake in unrighteousness. But this verse says, if you name the name of the Lord, you should depart from unrighteousness. Just depart. Whoever names the name of the Lord, depart from unrighteousness. And I would tell you, one way to depart from unrighteousness is to name the name of the Lord. You're in the middle of that situation, and you're leaning toward unrighteousness. You know what you should do? You should call on the name of the Lord. That will help you. Let's practice. How about two times? Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. That name needs to be on our lips all the time. Because what? Now, you know what you're exercising now? You're exercising the spirit of power. What you need in that instant is power to move your two legs. I'm here with my friends, and we're just having a good time. And then this one just starts telling a dirty joke. It just happens. I would tell you though, just a little testimony. Lord, cover me to tell you this. But when I was in junior high, even in junior high, my friends would not say dirty jokes around me. They just would not. Because they knew I was a Christian. And just that, they respected me. This is junior high. And if I would walk into sometimes from another room and they'd, hey. And it's not like they were, it's not this way that they were like covering up that. It was just like, stop, he's here. Do you understand what I mean? I knew what was going on there. When I started working, it was not as easy. When I was in the work field, it was not as simple. People don't respect the same way. But suppose, and then just, you know, it's not that he's, hey, you Christian, I'm going to drag you into the kingdom of Satan. No, he doesn't think this, or he just, we're friends, and hey, I got a good one. And then he said, you know, inside it's, oh Lord Jesus, what do I do right now? And you're like, and you need inwardly, I don't know, I'd rather not hear. Or just, you know what that takes? The spirit of power. And that takes to deny ungodliness.
Amen.
Can you do it? You have to say, no! But, I can do all things in the one who empowers me.
Amen.
So yes, you can. See, Romans 6:13. Could you please read? You have 13 or 19? 19. Please read 19 first.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to weakness, lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness and to sanctification.
And 13. Please start together and a little stronger. 1, 2, 3, go. These verses, I remember one day I was reading this, and this just kind of jumped up. Oh my goodness, I never realized that unknowingly I had presented the members of my body over to sin. And sin made my members, my fingers, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my feet, sin made these members, which are mine, weapons of unrighteousness. And they were used as a weapon to kill me. And I didn't know. I was always blaming the devil. Satan's bad, attacked me. No, actually, I had given my eyes to sin. Sin, I consecrate my eyes to you. No, I've never said that, neither did you. But you went to that computer site, you went to that website, you read that book, you read that letter, you read that email, you rented that movie, and you sat in front of it purposely. So we're saying, oh sin, here I am. Please take my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my whole being is yours. Now, again, we didn't say that, but we actually did that. And I won't ask for a show of hands because either every hand goes up or you're in a stupor. But we did this. So what does it say here? For just as you presented your members this is 19, as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now.
Amen.
Okay, that was true. I did that. So what do you do? Repent. Don't waste too much time. And then, enjoy the Lord. How do you enjoy the Lord? Say, Lord, I give you my eyes. I give you my ears. I give you my mouth. I give you my hands, my arm, my whole being is yours. You present yourself to God as alive from the dead. Please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10. Let's read this together, please. Go.
For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done through the body, according to what he has practiced, whether good or bad.
You know, one day, the Lord is going to return. And as I said, we expect this will be soon. This will be soon. So, when he returns, it will be because some will have cooperated with him to build up the body of Christ. with companions.
Amen.
In twos and threes, many twos and threes everywhere. And then as churches built up together have built the body and prepared the bride so that His coming, and we're going to look at this point in a moment, it will be a joyful time for some. Some, it's going to be the answer to their expectation. But once He comes, we all, whether we're part of those or not, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it could be, all these brothers here cooperate with the Lord. All there, cooperate with the Lord. And all those, all the sisters, all cooperate with the Lord. And then you are one, your generation brings the Lord back. Okay, but we are just putzing around, loving the world. But when the Lord comes back, you, me, we all have to go to the Lord. And when we go to the Lord, what is He going to check with us? We have to receive the things done through the body. That means, while you were on this earth, God gave you a body. What did you do with your body? In the time on the earth. What did you do with your body? And so we have to give an account for all the things we ever did with this body. All the things we touched, all the things we handled, all the things we typed, all the things we wrote, all the people we hit, all the phone calls we made, all the numbers we dialed. We have to say, the Lord will ask, what about that one? What about that call? What about that number? What about that web page? What about that place your feet took you to? What about that thing you saw? What about that and that and that and that? I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's got time. Actually, He's like got eternity, so He'll work it out. But He's somehow going to do that with you, with me, with all of us. I do believe it'll be personal. I do hope so. But what kind of day that will be, and how much you still have on the slate. You know, by the way, I just tell you now, there is a way to erase a good part of that tape. You just confess your sins, and He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why, saints, you have the key to a short account with the Lord and confess every unrighteousness. Confess every unrighteousness. Just confess. Look at the verse. Do you still have it open? Look at verse 9. Let's read verse 9. Therefore, also,
we are determined,
for we must all be manifested before the judgment. These are connected. That means we should have the highest ambition, the strongest determination that our life would please the Lord. It should be, Lord, today I want to please You. I'm going to do this. I want to please You. Lord, I'm going to decide what school I'm going to. Lord, the top thing, the top criterion is, Lord, I want to please You.
Amen.
Lord, what school should I go to? It's not the financial package and the name and this and that. It's, Lord, I want to please You.
Amen.
That should be your highest determination. Okay, let's go back to the outline. Read point 3. I know we skipped over something, but let's read point 3. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age,
awaiting the blessed
hope
that is implied
of the Lord's second coming. Let's read A. The blessed hope that we are to wait expectantly for is the appearing of the glory of our Creator Jesus Christ. That's a little awkward to read. The blessed hope that we are to wait expectantly for is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's quoting the verse. B, together. We should be those who love and look forward to the Lord's appearing with earnest expectation and joy. Brother Juan, could you find 2 Peter 3:12? 3:12? Brother Gary, the other verse, 2 Timothy 4:8? 4:8. Let's read 1 and 2 while they're getting the verses. 1. The Lord's appearing. Amen. How about 2 Peter first?
2 Peter 3:12. Expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God.
Amen.
On account of which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements burning with intense heat are to be melted away.
Amen. Just the first part again, please. God, up to day of God.
Expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God.
Amen. This is a most interesting verse. It says here, expecting and hastening. You know what the word hastening means? It means make it come quicker.
Amen.
Speed it up. Did you know that there is actually a way that we can speed up the day of the Lord's return? Some people expect the Lord to come. Maybe we all did too before tonight. Some people fear the Lord's return. I don't know what if you are that way tonight. But here it says, not only expecting, but hastening. Making it come faster. That's like, I don't know, maybe Albert flies in from Cambridge. Okay. So he says, yeah, I'm coming in and I'll take a cab. I'll land at LaGuardia and I'll take a cab to your house. Oh, okay. Okay. Good. I'll see you. See you tomorrow. But how about instead of that, I go to LaGuardia Airport and I wait for him so that when he comes out of the airport, hey. He's surprised. Oh. How'd that make you feel?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Some people expect, oh, Lord, you're coming. Okay, good. I'll see you when you get back. Quick, let's enjoy the world. Let's do this and that. But there'll be some that, you're coming? I'll meet you halfway. That's what we're doing here this weekend.
Amen.
You want to come? You want to join? We're going to meet the Lord.
Amen.
We're going to go pick him up.
Amen.
How about this? I like that analogy. That was instant inspiration. Yeah. I like that. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come back.
Amen.
We like to be ready. Not only expecting, but shortening the time. You see, if I let them take a cab, that's an extra, 15 minutes. If there's traffic, half an hour. But I love them. I want to see them. So I shorten the time. Timothy?
Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness.
Amen.
With which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day.
Amen.
Not only me.
Amen.
But also all those who have loved his appearing.
Amen. Saints, do you love his appearing?
Amen.
Thinking about his coming right now, do you love it? Do you say, Lord, I love it. Come back. Maybe not tonight. I want to get ready a little more, but I want you to come back.
Amen.
Let's all open to this verse. This is in point 2. It says 2 Timothy 4, 1, 2, and 5. Let's all read this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 5. Do we have it together? I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the word, Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 5. Be sober in all things. Suffer evil. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully accomplish your ministry. Verse 1 says, I charge you before God and by His appearing. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we're charging you by the Lord's appearing. We're using the Lord's appearing to charge you. To what? Function. Preach the gospel. Proclaim the word. And then in verse 5, be sober in all things and fulfill your ministry. You have a function in the body. The Lord is coming back for His built-up body. But it's possible, if we don't function, if we don't fulfill our ministry, we're delaying the Lord's coming. We're not hastening the Lord's coming. So if you want to hasten the Lord's coming, you need to rise up and function. Function by preaching the gospel and function by speaking in the meetings to build up the body. Amen? So now we let you function. Maybe about 10 minutes. Amen? How about first, let us have some prayer just by two or three around you for 30 seconds or 45 seconds. A little prayer and then fulfill your ministry. Amen.